Now, I happen to know that the book of Philippians is a favorite book for a lot of you because whenever I ask the question, do you have a life verse, very often some scripture from Philippians will be mentioned. And so we're about to dive into what is a great book. It is arguably the most happy book in the Bible. The word joy, glad, rejoice, happiness, these words in their various forms are found 17 different times in this short book, and it was written by Paul. What's amazing about this happiest book is that it was written while Paul was in prison, which means your happiness does not need to be based on your circumstances. This book is actually a thank you note. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, a city in Greece, a church he planted. Now he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing a thank you note to them. He's thanking them for the financial gifts that they have sent and thanking them for their prayers and for their support, their love, all of these things. And it's a very personal book, and so we're going to be looking at this verse by verse, Sunday nights, now all the way up through Thanksgiving. And as we begin, I just want to give a little shout out to our in-house theologian, Pastor Armin. He is the one that divided this up for us. And so as we begin tonight, I want to ask this question. If you wanted to be happy in your life, where would you start? Would you start with money? Would you start with sex, with time? Where would you start? The Apostle Paul, in Philippians, he starts with relationships. And it's impossible to have joy in your life when your relationships are unhappy. Does everyone kind of agree with that? Okay, about a third of you. You can meet all sorts of people. They've got all kinds of money. They have all sorts of fame. They can have every pleasure imaginable. But if they're in the middle of a divorce, they're not happy. If your relationships are not happy, your life is going to be unhappy. So Paul, as he begins this letter to the Philippians, we get great insights how he relates to people, how he relates to the church. And if we could learn just from what he models, maybe our relationships with people and our relationship with the church could be that much better, that much healthier, and that much happier. So let's read our text for tonight. This is Philippians 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11, and we'll be reading from the NIV version. He starts off by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And I find right there, just how he introduces himself is so helpful because this is his identity. He doesn't set himself as super apostle. He says, I am simply a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think in that is such a great key to our longevity in serving Christ, in serving the church, because ultimately, we're not serving a particular ministry or a ministry leader or a pastor. We are serving Jesus Christ. You know, because a program will break down and people will disappoint us, but if we can always remember, you know what, at the end of the day, I am doing this because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, there is great longevity there. He says to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so in this passage, Paul models to us four different relationship habits that he has with the Philippians, with this group of people and the church. And if we would just model these and accept these in our life, it'd make a huge difference. Now, as we explain these, you're going to say, I already know that. But these are things that are very hard to do. You'll say that you know these, but then you're not doing them. And sometimes I do not do them. And so this is the first thing that Paul models for us. Paul says, I need to be grateful for the people in my life. It's been proven over and over that the more grateful you are for people, the more happy you are. And the more ungrateful you are, the more unhappy that you are. And so if you want to have the right type of relationship with the church and with God's people, it begins with an attitude of thanks. That you will be far happier and the relationships will be that much healthier when you're grateful for the people God's placed in your life. And so Philippians 1:3, Paul begins his letter by saying this, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now remember, Paul, he's in Rome, and they're in the city of Philippi, and Paul says, I remember the good things about you, and I focus on the good times that we had. That simple truth right there could change someone's life tonight. When marriages stop doing this, they crumble. When you stop remembering why you got married in the first place, what attracted you to that person, when you stop remembering the good times, when you stop being grateful for your mate, your marriage is on this long, slow decline. And so Paul says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And so let me just have us think about this question tonight. When you think about the people in your life, is the very first thought that comes to mind gratitude? For many of us, it would be more like this. No, this is what I need them to do for me, or they are late, or they are in a hurry, or do we have a problem? What do we need to get done? Maybe our first attitude is not of thanks. And so Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks. I'm grateful for who you are. I'm grateful for what you have done. Now, the problem with this is the longer that we know someone, the easier it is to take them for granted. Isn't that true? The longer you know someone, you take them for granted, the more easy it is to focus on their faults and the easier it is to remember the bad times. I don't know why, but it's always easier to remember the bad times than the good times. I remember after our first year anniversary, I was looking through the cards at Walgreens, and all the anniversary cards were really depressing. It's like through the hills and through the valleys, through the hard times, and had a really hard time understanding that at first. Paul says, no, every time I think of you, I give thanks. And so if you would develop this habit with the people in your life, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, a husband or a wife, that your very first thought is that of gratitude, it will change the relationship. And this is a habit that you and I, we have to develop. It does not come natural to us because by nature, we are not grateful people. We are always discontented. We're always wanting more, wanting things to be different. In verse 5, Paul says it again. He says, I thank God for the help that you gave me. Now, if you know the story of how this church started, there was a woman named Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She opened up her home. And he says, from the very first day, you have partnered with us for the gospel. You welcomed us, you helped us on the very first day. And so several times in Paul's missionary travels, this church was funding his journeys. On one particular occasion, they sent a man named Epaphroditus all the way to Rome to bring a financial gift because Paul was imprisoned by himself. And I'm not sure why many of the young parents in the church are not naming their sons Epaphroditus. It doesn't seem to have caught on. Epaphroditus, he nearly died on this journey to Rome, and it gets into that in chapter 2. But Paul is now sending him back to the church at Philippi with a note of thanks. And he says, I thank God for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so I wonder for myself, what is it that I have forgotten that people have done for me? What is it that you have forgotten that people have done for you? Again, the longer that you know someone, the easier it is to take them for granted. The more that you look at their faults, it's easier to remember the bad times than the good times. And the truth is, Paul had far from a perfect time in Philippi. The fact is, when he went to this city to start the church, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was humiliated, he was falsely arrested, he was thrown into prison, he went through an earthquake, and then he was politely asked to leave town. And so he writes in this letter, he says, when I think of you, when I remember you, I thank God for you. What is Paul doing right here? He's choosing to have a selective memory. This was not a happy place all the time. It wasn't all rainbows and unicorns. There was a lot of bad stuff that happened, but Paul chose not to dwell on the painful memories. And so perhaps the question tonight is there a painful memory that you're choosing to live on and to hold on to? Have you ever left that person, let them off the hook? And maybe you can't enjoy that relationship because you're still holding on to the past. I believe that our memories are a choice. There's a story of two women, they're talking, and one of the wives says to the other wife, don't you remember when your husband did that? And the other wife responded, I distinctly remember forgetting that. And so it's a choice. Your memories are a choice. If you want to hold on to the painful memories, you can go right ahead, but it's hard to have joy when you do that. Paul had a lot of reasons to have painful memories in Philippi. It was not a happy place all the time, beaten, maligned, but he says, I thank God every time I remember you. And he's choosing to be grateful for the people in his life. And this is such a great model for you and I, that if we want to have this joy, remember the best and we forget about the rest, that you can develop a selective memory. And this attitude of thanks transforms every relationship. If you're not going to be grateful, you'll have all types of worrying and complaining, and I need to be grateful for the people in my life. The second thing that Paul models for us is that I need to pray with joy for the people in my life. I need to pray joyfully. Paul is praying for these people, and how many here, you would love to have someone like the Apostle Paul praying for you? Okay, a quarter of us. The guy who wrote much of the New Testament, don't you believe those believers in Philippi said, this is amazing. Paul is in our corner. He is praying for us. And doesn't it just encourage you when you know someone is praying for you? And it sure encourages me. When people tell me, hey, I am praying for you, I take that seriously because there's power in those prayers. In verse 4, Paul says this, in all of my prayers for all of you, and that's important that we're praying, but the rest of the verse says, I always pray with joy. So I want you to think of someone who irritates you. I don't want you to look at them. I just want you to think of them. Maybe you have some sort of strained relationship or they rub you the wrong way. And so the question is, do you pray for them or you just complain about them or nag or nitpick? If you would pray, I believe you could have a lot less to complain about. And so you can decide, does nagging work? Does complaining work? Or does prayer work? And so why do we do the thing that works less and neglect the thing that works more? Paul says, I pray for you. And I and you, we need to pray for the people in our lives. But then he goes on and he says, and I'm praying with joy. When you pray, do you pray with joy. You know, the reality is there are things in people's lives around us that you would like to change. You want them to change. If he would just do that, if she would just do that. And we can't change other people. We can't change anybody else. And so we can pray, and God can change people. You see, our positive prayers are a lot more powerful than just positive thinking. You can go online to Amazon, see lots of books about thinking and positive thinking. And I would rather have you think positively than negatively, but all that positive thinking in the world is not going to change that person that you need to change. Positive thinking is not enough, but positive praying can change someone else. And Paul shows us the quickest way to change a bad relationship is to start praying for them, because it will change you and it will change them. You may ask, how can I pray for them? Well, Paul shows us in verses 9 through 11. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so in here, he is saying four different things that you can pray for the people in your life. And you can pray these things with joy. First, he prays that they would grow in love. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Secondly, we can pray that they would make wise choices. The people in your life, the family, the friends, make wise choices. Verse 10, he says, that you may be able to discern what is best. God, please help them to choose what is best. Third, we can pray that they would live a life of integrity. Paul says, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And fourth, we can always pray that they become more like Jesus. Man, this is a great prayer for moms and dads. I pray that my child would become more like Jesus Christ. Verse 11, I pray that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now notice there, Paul mentions fruit. And what is the fruit that he's talking about? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You put all those things together, and what is it? It is a perfect picture of Jesus. And so these four things, you can pray for the people in your life. You can pray these things for me any day of the week. I will not complain. And you can pray with a faith that they will be answered. Why? Because it's God's will. It's mentioned right here in the Bible. And so Paul says we should be grateful for the people in our life. We should pray for them with joy. And then the third thing he models in this opening of the book, he says, I need to expect the best from the people in my life. And again, these things are easy for me to say, but they are hard to turn into habits. We normally don't expect the best from people because we expect the worst. People have a track record. And Paul says, I want you to make a habit of expecting the best if we would model our lives after him. Verse 6, he says this, I am confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See that word, confident? I am confident that God will do this good work in you. This builds confidence. And Paul, he was a pro at bringing out the very best in people. And I want us to consider how we could also do that. Bring out the best like Paul did. He believed in people, number one. He says, I am confident, and that gave the people confidence. The people that God has put in your life, do you give them confidence or do you bring them down? Do you build them up or tear them down? Do you give the people in your life confidence? Our son Luke is 11 months, and so he's doing a lot of crawling and standing, and he's trying to walk. And so that means there's a lot of stumbles, there's a lot of falls along the way. And so when he falls, do you think as parents we say, come on, get back up. Oh, you're embarrassing me, kid, come on. No, not usually. We say, you got this, Luke. You're such a big boy. There you go. You're doing it. Do you know that that's what God does for you and for me when we stumble? And that that's what God wants us to do for the people in our life when they stumble? That's what it means to be like Jesus. Paul says, I'm confident in this. I believe in people. I give them confidence. I believe that God, the good work he started, he will bring it to completion. And we all need people like this to give us confidence to say, hey, I believe in you, because this is what propels us to change. Sometimes people just say, you know what, I just want to say it the way it is. I just tell it the way it is. Well, that doesn't change anyone, does it? But we can try to speak and say, tell it how it could be. You know, I could come up here and say, you know what, I don't like this and I don't like that and it's not a good job. And what would it do? It would make everyone defensive, and then you'd come back with a list for me. And so don't tell it the way it is. Tell it the way it could be. Draw a picture. This is what your life could become. This is what you could become with God's power in your life. And this church, they get excited. They get confident in this. Paul says, I believe in you. The second thing he does is Paul gives the church vision. The vision was, you know what, God's going to keep growing you. God finishes what he starts. He's not going to leave you halfway. And he gives the people a vision. He paints a picture of the future. This is important because people tend to live up to the expectations of other people. When people expect the best of you, you tend to do better. When teachers expect the best in their classroom, the kids perform more. Not always true. All right, no email from teachers. Number three, he was patient with people's progress. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This takes patience. So why is this important in your life? If you and I, if we insist on perfection from the people in our lives, we will be miserable for the rest of our lives because there's nobody perfect, especially you. And if you're always going to expect perfection from people, you'll never be able to enjoy where they're at. And so Paul says, I am patient with people's progress. I'm confident that God will finish the work. And so my daughters, they love to draw pictures, so we have them all up over the house. And so they'll bring the picture to me. Hey, what do you think of this? And I say, that is perfect, Krista. That is perfect, Morgan. It looks great. Now, when I say their picture is perfect, am I saying this is Picasso? No. I'm saying this is perfect for a four-year-old. This is fantastic for a six-year-old. God doesn't wait until you're mature for him to start loving you. And so we should not do that with others either. We've got to love them where they're at right now and to be patient with their progress. How do we develop this kind of patience for the people in our life? How do we celebrate how far they've come rather than judging them for how far they need to go? Paul says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And that's an important phrase. We've got to have people in our heart. If people are not in your heart, they will be on your nerves. And if you want to get them off your nerves, you've got to get them into your heart. If I'm praying for somebody, they don't bug me as much. If they're on my heart, they're not on my nerves. So many of our relationship problems are because we react with our mind rather than our heart. So let's say someone comes to you and says, you know what, this really concerns me, this really frightens me. And you say, you know what, that's not logical, that's silly, that's dumb. Your response, did that build a bridge? Was that helpful? No. You're reacting with your mind rather than with your heart. Anytime someone says, well, you do not understand, they're not really talking about understanding. They're saying, you don't feel what I'm feeling. And so really, it has nothing to do with the understanding of the facts. It has everything to do with empathy. You're not sympathetic. You're not empathetic. You don't care. And so when Paul says, I have you on my heart, loving from the heart means understanding. I know the way God wired you. I know how you tick. And we don't judge them for ticking that way. And that leads us then to the last thing that Paul models here in this opening. He says, I must love people the way that Jesus does. I need to be grateful for the people in my life. I need to pray with them with joy. I need to be patient. And I need to love the people in my life the way Jesus does. And again, this is easy to teach, but it is hard to do because we are not Jesus. Verse 8. Paul says how he relates to the church. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so Paul, he started this Philippian church. He was the first member. He was the first pastor. And as he opens the letter, he says, I am grateful for you. I want you to know that I pray for you with joy. I want you to know that I believe in you. I have confidence in you. I want you to know that it is an honor to serve you. And I just want to speak on behalf of the staff here. Let every pastor here at Oak Creek feels the same way about you. We love you. We pray for you. We pray for you with joy. It brings us great happiness when we see you growing in Christ. And we always have confidence that the best is yet to come. And so last Sunday was a really special day, not only for my parents, but for our whole family, as you all honored my parents for their 40 years of service here at the church. And I think of just how they implemented some of the lessons that Paul demonstrates here. You know what? We remember the good. There's been a lot of good times. But there's also been some blood, sweat, and tears and some difficulties. There's highs and lows whenever you're talking about 40 years. And so last Sunday, there was a couple of moments during the day when just you as a congregation, you just showed this appreciation and love and honor to them. And it was almost like you took all of those 40 years that they gave to you and you gave them all back in a moment. And I wish you could have felt what I was feeling as I was just watching this. And this is really when the church is at its best. The church is at its best when we have this relationship where we love like Jesus loves. And so I'm just going to invite you to stand and to come to this altar tonight, and we're going to just do a little bit of reflection and prayer. God, what part of this are you wanting me to implement in my life tonight? You know, which one of these four things that Paul modeled are you calling me to? Are there people in my life that I need to remember what they've done for me, that I need to show that appreciation and gratitude, and that would totally heal what has been a broken and a strained relationship? Are there people in your life that you need to pray over, not just with frustration, but pray for them with joy? Are there people in our lives that we need to have patience with and realize, you know what? Yes, there's a goal still ahead where I would love for them to be, but thank God for what He's already done. And then lastly, are there just people in your life that Jesus is challenging you and I, love like I have already loved you? And so I'm just going to invite you to come to this altar and to pray over those four things, what the Lord would speak to you. And then in a moment, we're going to pray in just a little different way. So please join me.